We'll be looking at the topic of a word fitly spoken, as it was mentioned by the Proverbs writer in chapter 25, verse 11, where he said that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Brother Leroy Brownlow had written a book, I believe his brother, had written a book with a similar title, and I'll be quoting from the introduction to that book, and after that I'll just not even refer to it anymore, but he said in the introduction to that book, we should present our words with the genuine desire, this is a quote, desire that they will give direction and inspiration, hope and courage, success and security. Now, I hope that we can go through some examples together in looking at our Bibles and the accounts that are given. Jeroboam and the king of Judah that come to fight against each other, and we have recorded for us some words that were spoken by the king of the south, the king of Judah, to the king of the north and his armies as they were about to come together in battle. The battle had been set in array, but the king of the north had twice as many people, twice as many soldiers, some 800,000, I believe it was, that he had brought to battle. And the king of Judah only had 400,000 or so. So we have this, and this is what the king of the south has to say to the king of the north and his armies. This is actually what got me started in thinking about the topic for this lesson, was the words that he had to say. But that is what got me started thinking about this lesson. And just notice the fact, if you will, when you do find that passage, that he says what needs to be said regarding the idolatry that was present with the king and the kingdom of the north. You remember Jeroboam had gone away from following after the house of David. You remember Jeroboam led the people astray in the error of idolatry and set up the calves in Dan and Bethel. And because of that idolatry that persisted in the northern kingdom, eventually they first were taken into captivity. They were taken, and the 10 tribes were dispersed in the captivity of Assyria. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says to the people of his own generation, and let's think about this very fact, that Jesus' words, as far as being words fitly spoken, all of Jesus' words were fitly spoken. But he says this to the people of his day, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it's for us to consider, then, the principle involved in what comes out of our mouth has first occurred in the heart, in the mind. For us to consider, then, to control what comes out of the mouth, we need to be on top of things and cultivate and culture what is in the mind, so that these things are directed toward the good continually. Our motivations need to be pure. Our motivations need to be those of love. This is also repeated in Luke 6, chapter 45, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, his mouth speaketh. A word fitly spoken, first of all, is timely. A word fitly spoken is timely, and it is relevant in its timeliness. I had another Facebook reference I wanted to bring up this week. A friend I grew up with, a brother in Christ now, he has put up on Facebook just this week. He doesn't post very often, but when he has posted this week, he said, Paul made sure to show his appreciation to Philemon and encouraged him to keep it up. And we were just studying about this morning in Bible class. He said, words of encouragement are never poorly timed. They are always relevant and they are always timely. Words of encouragement help do what Hebrews chapter 3 talks about, in exhorting one another daily. Helps do what is talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, that we're able to lift up those hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. We're able to encourage one another with the things that we say, and we are able to give strength in our conviction by voicing that which needs to be brought to the forefront of our minds. You recall in history, in World War II, the leaders of Britain and the bombarding, the dropping of the bombs that seemed to be a continual thing, and the tremendous strain and pressure that was brought to bear upon the country, and how that their leaders on the radio would say things to encourage them and to strengthen them. We need to be better than Britain's leaders at encouraging and strengthening one another. We certainly have greater conviction. We have ought to have greater motivation. But we do have such a formidable foe that we need to overcome in this world. And we need to do it together. The words of Mordecai come to mind as he would speak to Esther. Who knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is an example in the book of Esther for us to consider that this was spoken in a timely fashion at such a point where she needed to hear it. And so she was bold enough to become queen. She was bold enough to come before the king eventually and save her people. The words of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14 also that he spoke to his armor bearer come to mind, that this was a timely thing for him to say, that is not beyond the Lord, it is not impossible for him to save by many or by few. We should go up to this garrison of the Philistines, he said. And so they devised that, set their plan in motion. The words were fitly spoken, and they were timely. The words of our Lord, as I already mentioned, are words fitly spoken. But in John chapter 6, verse 63, do you remember what he said about his own words to his apostles? John 6 and verse 63, he said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And then just a few verses later, you remember what Peter repeated back to him, more or less, kind of paraphrased what he said? When Jesus asked, "Will you also go away?" to his disciples, Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the apostles' words as they would speak certain things as they were being questioned and as they had their faith tried before men. The words such as what is recorded in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, things like, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were words fitly spoken and spoken in conviction. They were words fitly spoken and things that ought to ring in our minds and our hearts in the toughest of times. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 20, Paul also had words of encouragement for the brethren, the elders from Ephesus, as there was some sadness in the things he had to say. He said he would no longer be able to come and be with them. He would see them no more. They would see his face no more. But he had great words of encouragement there in Acts chapter 20. Words of caution, but words of encouragement. He wanted them to be strong. He wanted the church to prosper. And so in saying these things, he was able to give us again an example of words fitly spoken, but words spoken in love. The truth was preached in love, as it always was from his mouth. In Acts chapter 8, Peter actually uttered words of rebuke in Acts chapter 8 to Simon. You remember what was going on in the heart of Simon as he sought to purchase the gift of God with money, that is, the ability to lay hands and convey the Holy Spirit upon others. He wanted to buy that gift. Peter offered words of rebuke, but they were timely words of rebuke. They weren't words of hatred or demeaning or anything to disparage him. They were just simply to let him know that what he was thinking was totally in the wrong and he needed to redirect his thoughts and his mind and his heart. "I perceive," Peter said to him, "that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Repent." Sounds a lot like what was being preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? That the sermon culminated with the words, "Repent and be baptized." You remember what had been said there, the previous verse, verse 37, that they had been pricked in the heart. Why were they pricked in the heart? Because of the truth of what was being said. Why were they being pricked in the heart because of the truth of what was being said? It was because it was being spoken in a timely fashion. People were gathered together. They needed to hear the truth. The truth was being proclaimed. This is God's plan. This is what he intends with the gospel. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3 and see God's plan as it's being talked about and what God purposes in preaching. We could look at the epistles to Titus and Timothy and see what God intends to be done in preaching. But time really doesn't permit that. We think about the words fitly spoken as the examples were given, Old and New Testaments. And we see that these things are timely and they're relevant. We see that, secondly, these things are understood easily. They are not easily misunderstood. They are easily understood. Hopefully, even our motives can be seen by the things that we say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says we ought to preach, teach the truth in love. Hopefully, that is seen by the way we behave ourselves and the way that we say things. Sometimes we are blunt like Peter. Sometimes we are, Peter got that in kind, didn't he? Brother, from the Lord, being told to get thee behind me, Satan, in Matthew chapter 16. But the things that were spoken in love. The things that were being commanded in love. What needs to be said, what needs to be heard, what is appropriate, that characterizes things fitly spoken. And these things, hopefully, in the way that they are said, are easily understood. Thirdly, the things that are fitly spoken might have a positive influence on others, on the hearers. I was very young. I still consider myself to be pretty young. But I was very young and learning at the feet of someone who was trying to teach us in Bible class and prepare some young men to be up in front of the congregation serving in various capacities. He called it a leadership class. And this was back in the 80s. But he said something to me that has stayed with me. I don't think about it that often, don't have to anymore, but it has stayed with me. He said that when you get up in front of people, especially brethren, you get up in front of your brethren, and he was trying to get us to get past being afraid, trying to get us past being nervous or so anxious that it might be a block or a stumbling block to us even attempting something along this line. When you get up in front of them, he said, remember that they want you to succeed. They don't want you to fail. That's something that we can all benefit from every day. We all need the encouragement that we can give one another. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 3, of course, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews in class on Sunday mornings. And it is a tremendous book of encouragement because they faced a tremendous temptation in the first century. The brethren who were Hebrews faced the societal pressure that we will never know, probably. But they faced an obstacle to their faith that the writer draws on from their history to try to get them past. Hebrews chapter 3, he talks to them about the stumbling block that was there with their fathers of unbelief, and how that their hearts, upon hearing the words of the 10 spies, that they did not enter into the land of promise because of unbelief. And there were words fitly spoken on that occasion, Numbers 13 and 14. There were words fitly spoken, but they weren't listened to. They listened rather to the majority. And the hearts of the people, like I said, had melted, and they believed the evil report that they would not be able to go into the land. They didn't believe that God would be with them to help them to do what He was telling them to do. And the Hebrews writer in chapter 3 is bringing this out very well, much better than what I can summarize or just get across in a few minutes here. But the Hebrews writer in chapter 3 is talking about this very instance from Numbers 13 and 14. And he talks about the danger of falling into the same trap in our own day and time. Now, he's talking about the first century, but that was already 1,500 years after the time of Moses. But you understand that now, this 2,000 years removed, Satan still has the same thing he can do. And the words that are fitly spoken and the words of inspiration help us. The words of inspiration command us, exhort one another daily. Verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can encourage one another. And the words fitly spoken about you may not even be said to you, but the words fitly spoken may be uttered in prayer. We're going to sing a song in a few moments about praying for one another. And we already sang a song about the angry words that should not be spoken. It kind of goes along with another lesson I wanted to preach about the words fitly not spoken. But the angry words that we don't speak, oh, we can fill our hearts and our minds and our tongues then can process these thoughts. James has a lot to say about the tongue. And he says that you, just like Jesus did, you shouldn't have the same fountain sending forth sweet water and bitter. We've got a tremendous task before us to control the things that we say. But the things that we can say safely, uttered, motivated by love, the things that we can safely say in our supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, made for kings and leaders and for all men, the things that we can say in prayer, oh, the good things that can be accomplished. These words that are fitly spoken and the things that can be done day to day will help us on our way to heaven. Help us to keep our faith strong. Help us to maintain our hearts in a readiness for the Lord when He returns. They will help us to appreciate one another. They will help us to be able to know what our brother is thinking because he said it. We know he thought it. He said something encouraging to me because he wanted me to be encouraged. That's good. That's comforting. That shows commonality. I want him to be encouraged too. I want him to be strong in the faith. Know what the book says. Know how to abstain from evil. Know how to live from day to day and make it toward heaven. If you have a need this morning to make your life right, the opportunity is yours to be right with God. We want you to know what the New Testament has to say about being right with God. First of all, we know from the New Testament, we need to hear the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear what the Word of God says, and we also need to believe it. We need to believe lots of things that the Bible has to say, all of it really, but particularly, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God because we have to confess that. We have to believe lots of things about our own sin and about our responsibility and how that we are required to submit to the authority of God. In repentance of our sins, we're acknowledging that we cannot continue in that sin. Acts 2, verse 38, people were told, commanded to repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, people were told, commanded to repent and be converted. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins. This will allow our sins to be washed away. Acts 22, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be right with God. You want to be saved. This is what the New Testament has to say about it. Not all of it, but it's succinctly what we believe and practice. We add to it. We go beyond. When we don't do everything it says, we fall short. And we cannot do those things and still be pleasing to God. We have to stay with what the Lord says. What the New Testament says. If you have a need to make your life right, won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing.